Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the podcast ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. In the last 2 weeks, we've heard the first two parts of a sermon that Pastor Eric Dauma preached at Gospel of Grace Fellowship. The sermon title was The Apostles Speak for Christ, and it covered the text 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. In the first episode, Pastor Eric explained what an apostle was. In the second episode, he gave us the criteria for an apostle. In this last episode, Pastor Eric Dauma will show us that the apostles spoke authoritatively for Christ. Here's Pastor Eric Dauma.
Brothers and sisters, the apostles were unique. The apostles were called personally and objectively. It wasn't subjective unction. They were all eyewitnesses to the resurrection. They all did miraculous deeds, and they all were personally instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ. No one today can claim, therefore, to speak for Christ. But sadly, brothers and sisters, we have so many Christians and so many people today who do claim to speak with the same authority as Christ himself. Now, I should retract that. I don't think if people claim that ultimately they really are a Christian. Okay, in fact, let me break down three groups of people that attack the apostolic authority that the church really stands on. The first group that attacks the uniqueness of the apostles are cults and false religions. Think about, what is the Catholic Church claiming? The Roman Catholic Church is claiming that the Pope is an apostle. That's what they're claiming. They're claiming that he comes in the succession of Peter. Well, was the Pope, who is it now, Benedict? Was he personally and objectively called by Christ? Did he see bodily the resurrected Christ? Does he do miraculous deeds like Christ did? And could he claim to be personally instructed by Christ for 3 years? No. Think about the Mormons. The Mormons have the Quorum of the Twelve. They have modern-day apostles. It can't be. So modern day, and even in the past, you have religions and cults who claim to have apostles. They're not. The second group that attacks apostolic authority are those who believe that they hear from God today. And oftentimes you'll hear this from your neighbor, someone that you know that's in Christendom, and they'll say, well, you know, God was speaking to me the other day, and he was saying, I remember when I was a brand new Christian, I would hear people say that. I was blown away. I didn't know what to do with it. I was an airline pilot. I took everything very literally. And I think I got the sense that when you're talking to some Christians, they were hearing, Eric, this is God, over. Psh. Roger, God, I'm hearing you 5x5. What's on your mind? Psh. You know, it's that kind of conversation. I'm like, where are they hearing this? And so what happens then is the Christians who aren't hearing, they're being honest, they're not hearing God speak audibly, they start to feel inferior, don't they? And the rest of them become the pious ones. All the while, all they're doing is attacking the authority of the apostles by which the church stands. The third group, and I'm going to address that right on this slide, is those who claim the apostles' words don't matter anyway. That the only words that ultimately matter are Jesus' words. You see that in spades the last 20 years with those who call themselves red-letter Christians. The whole red-letter Christian movement is really a movement designed to bring people into left-wing politics, as I will show you. Bob, in fact, was talking about that again. By the way, Bob and I don't come together and say, hey, you say this, and I say, it was amazing how Bob's Sunday school tied into this. But we don't try to make that happen, do we? Now, I want to talk about a man named Tony Campolo. Tony Campolo is a man who calls himself on his own website, quote, the positive prophet of red-letter Christianity. So what Tony Campolo is, he's a pastor, claims to be a pastor, but he doesn't believe in the words of the apostles. It's only the words that are in red. Now, do you know what that means? A lot of your English Bibles, you go to the Bible store, you buy a Bible, and they will highlight in red the words of Jesus. He only believes in that. He doesn't believe any of the words of the apostles. Now, I want you to see, this came right from his website this week. He was endorsing a woman who's running for Senate. She's a Senate candidate from Colorado. Her name is Stephanie Rose Spaulding. I want you to see what Tony Campolo says and why people should support her. Here's the red-letter Christianity prophet himself, Tony Campolo. He says, quote, She is committed to justice, the justice values that are articulated in the red letters of the Bible. She opposes capital punishment. She is committed to cutting military spending. Now, don't try to read in too much of the irony that I put his words in red here. But notice in red, from his quote, he says she opposes capital punishment. And therefore, you should vote for her because therefore she's reflecting biblical values. That's Tony Campolo's claim. The problem with that is the Apostle Paul reinstitutes capital punishment. Where do we see that? Romans 13:4. This is the Apostle Paul talking about the role of government. He says, "For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." Notice Paul says, it does not bear the sword for nothing. That is, it doesn't bear it in vain. Meaning what? They can use it. You see, the Apostle Paul is reiterating what was given to us in Genesis 9:6, where God ordained human government. If a man sheds a man's blood, so by man shall his blood be shed. That's what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. And let me just talk about justice for just a moment. Why is it just or fair that if someone takes someone's life, they get to keep their own? I'm not talking about in self-defense. I'm just talking about murder, immoral killing. Why is that just? And yet the Apostle Paul is being rejected. Why? Because Tony Campolo is only a red-letter Christian. Dear brothers and sisters, we have to reject Tony Campolo and say he doesn't speak for God. But the Apostle Paul does. Okay, now, let me hit another issue. Okay, I dealt with the red-letter Christians. They say, I don't believe in the words of the apostles. But what about those who claim they hear from God and they speak for God? Oftentimes, when you talk to those people, they will tell you that they have warrant to do so, that they can speak for God and they hear from God. Because after all, didn't Elijah hear that still small voice? And they get that from 1 Kings 19. I want to address that issue and show you, first of all, that I'm not sure that the still small voice is the best rendering. But nonetheless, it was an audible voice. So let me bring you to 1 Kings 19, where people use that. You'll hear that all the time. They're claiming to hear subjective things from God. And when you challenge them, they'll say, well, Elijah heard the still small voice. That's the passage they will have you turn to. So, let's look at 1 Kings 19 for just a moment. Let me set the stage for you. Remember in 1 Kings 18 and 19, Elijah the prophet has had a great victory. On Mount Carmel, he calls down fire upon the false prophets of Baal, and he completely wipes them out. But Jezebel, the wicked woman, undeterred, wants to murder him and everyone else associated with Yahweh. So Elijah, after that great victory, is dejected, and he's on the run. Well, God meets him somewhere where he had met Moses years before. That's at Mount Horeb on Sinai. And on Mount Sinai, what's interesting is the Jews thought that perhaps Elijah was even hid in the same cleft of the rock that Moses was, because he's asked to go into a cave while God's theophany, his splendor, goes by. And that's where we pick it up here in 10 through 11. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings 19, 10 through 11. I'll read that to you. 1 Kings 19, 10 through 11. Please turn your Bibles there. 1 Kings 19, 10 through 11. As you turn there, what you're going to see is that Elijah is complaining about the bitter treatment that he's having to endure. And it was bitter. It was difficult. It's a lot like what you and I go through. You say, hey, I've been zealous for the Lord, and yet I feel persecuted. That is on Elijah's mind. 1 Kings 19, 10 through 11. Listen to what he says to the Lord. He says, I have been zealous for Yahweh, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Here's God's response. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. This is Mount Horeb, Sinai, where God met Moses. And behold, Yahweh was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains, and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then notice on the screen in verse 12, this is how the New King James Version renders it. It says, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And so those who claim that they hear from God today say, I hear that still small voice. It's an unction within me. That's their claim, and they're using 1 Kings 19:12 as their proof text. Now, let me share a little insight into some of the Hebrew. This isn't perhaps the best translation. Back in 1975, there was a scholar, and yes, we've known this since 1975, a man named Jay, I don't know what his first name is, Lust, was the scholar. He did some wonderful research into this text, and here's what he found. He says, when you look at the term for voice, it comes from kol in Hebrew. What's interesting is in Exodus 19:16, remember, Moses meets with Yahweh on Sinai, and the same term is used where he hears the thunder of the Lord. So right away, we should be predisposed to see this is something that's loud, not quiet. Moses meets God, there's thunder, there's an earthquake, there's lightning. The same thing is happening with Elijah. Why? Because the same theophany is occurring. So right away, we should be predisposed to say, this is going to be something tremendous and loud. The rocks are breaking apart. We just read that. Does that sound like something that's quiet? I think not. And so the Hebrew scholar went on to say the term for still is actually better rendered to roar. To make one to be still because of the roaring comes from the Hebrew dama. And what's more, when you go to the term for small, dakat means to crush or to make small. It's not that it was a small, still voice. It was a voice that was so thunderous that it crushed you and made you feel small. And so the better rendering of what you see highlighted in red is that it was roaring, crushing thunder, or a roaring, crushing voice is how I would probably render it. That's a big difference, isn't it? But let's just stop there for a moment, and let's just say, for the sake of argument, let's say that the English translators are right with their understanding that it's a still small voice. I want you to realize that it was still a voice that was audible. In fact, look at the very next verse. Verse 13, it says, when Elijah heard it, audible voice, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice, kol, in Hebrew, like thunder, came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Whether it was, I think it was loud, and I think it was thunderous, but even if it was a small voice, it was an audible, objective, personal voice that came from God to his authoritative prophet. No one can claim that today. No one. The apostles and prophets are the unique spokesmen for God. And again, I think the best evidence suggests that this wasn't a still small voice. This is a crushing voice, a thunderous voice that made you feel small. Okay, why is this so relevant today? I want you to think about what's at stake with the uniqueness of the apostles, that they alone speak for Christ and no one else. Think about today. In our society today, the society says that women can be pastors. Well, what did we learn in 1 Timothy 2:12? Paul said women can't be elders or pastors. Not to be mean, but that comes from the Lord. Just as there were different roles within the Trinity, you have different roles amongst men and women. Did Jesus complain and say, hey, it's not fair, you get to set the plan, but I have to carry it out? No, having different roles is not a problem for equality. Let me show you another issue. The Catholic Church says there's multiple mediators. In fact, they claim that Mary is a mediatrix. She's a co-redemptress with Christ. What did the Apostle Paul say in 1 Timothy 2:5? That there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Think about today. In society, they say homosexuality is fine. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says in Romans chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1:10, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, authoritatively for Christ, that it's sin. Brothers and sisters, I can't think of a more relevant issue than who speaks for God. I have given, I think this is the second time I gave a message just like this. Why do I want to hit this so often? Because I can't think of a more relevant issue than who speaks for God. Let me tell you a little story. Years ago, when I was training to be a multi-engine pilot, I'd gone from single-engine aircraft to multi-engine aircraft, I was introduced to something called memory items. And the memory items, you had to memorize these things because your life depended upon it. And I can still do it. This is from 1995. And when you had an engine failure in a Beech Duchess, you had to go mixers, props, throttles, flaps, gear pumps, identify, verify, feather, dead foot, dead engine. I committed it to memory. Why? Because I had to be able to clean up that aircraft at 20 feet above the ground. And if I didn't do it rapidly, I wasn't going to make it. Here's what I'm suggesting. I'm suggesting the criteria for the apostles are memory items for every Christian. My prayer is that each one of you will commit it to memory so that if you sit down with someone and they say, well, I'm speaking for God, or the Pope speaks for God, you can say no. The apostle was personally, objectively called. They saw the resurrected Christ. They did miraculous deeds. And they were personally instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. And show them. Because, dear brothers and sisters, the greatest issue facing the world today is who speaks for God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you've given us divine revelation through your apostles and prophets, that we may know the very words of Christ, that we may know the way of salvation that you've given us, that it's objective, that it's not morphing, that's the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. We ask, Lord, that in the days and weeks and months to come, that you'd give us opportunity to present your gospel to those that we love, our friends, relatives, neighbors, that they would also repent and believe and have eternal life. Lord, give us love upon our hearts and boldness, and give us the ability to contend for your faith once and for all handed down to the saints. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Eric Dama of Gospel of Grace Fellowship. The sermon title was The Apostles Speak for Christ. He preached the sermon on February 16th, 2020. We thank you for listening to Critical Issues Commentary, and we'll see you next week.